This afternoon's sermon was written by Reverend Wes Brendenhoff. He's from the Hamilton, Ontario, Canadian Reformed Church. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus, how is it with your prayer life? I think a lot of times that question we'd rather not answer. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, bought with the blood of the Lamb. We know about our only comfort in life and death. Sure knowledge and firm confidence by God's grace is ours, but yet, when it comes to prayer, there is always such a gap between what it should be and what it is. Perhaps even the younger brothers and sisters can relate to this. It's bedtime and you're praying to the God who made heaven and earth and everything in them. You're praying, speaking with the King of the universe, and then you fall asleep right in the middle of it. Or I think we can all relate to the tendency that all our prayers start to sound the same. Fathers who have to pray at the beginning and at the end of each meal start to use stock prayers with stock phrases, which can quickly lead to formalism and just going through the motion. This often gets passed on through the generations. The Lord's Prayer, too, can be rattled off in such a way that its meaning and purpose are lost to us. Then we have all sorts of questions. Should I kneel when I pray? Should I pray just to the Father, or may I also directly address the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? Must I always mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of every prayer? And we could go on. All of the problems we have with prayer and our many questions leads us to an inescapable conclusion. Prayer is not something that's natural for us. We are not born a people who automatically and without a second thought speak with their Creator. No, brothers and sisters, we must be taught how to pray. That's why our catechism devotes the last section to this very important topic. Now, just because it's the last thing in the catechism doesn't mean that it is of the least value. Rather, this is a very clear case of the last being of the first importance. Everything up to this point has been important. But we learn in our Lord's Day this afternoon that prayer is, in a certain sense, the starting point of our thankfulness. God wants those who are bought with the precious blood of His Son to be thankful, and He wants them to express that thankfulness in the first place through prayer. God's Word, as it is summarized in the Catechism, is therefore proclaimed to you under this theme. The one true God commands His thankful people to pray. We will see that there is first a profound need for prayer, second, a proper attitude for prayer, and third, a perfect model for prayer. We can all agree we have to be taught how to pray, but there is a question that should come before that. Do we need to pray? Can't Christians get by without it? Or perhaps we can just do it once in a while if the time is right and we feel like it? This type of thinking fits right in with today's consumer's approach to Christianity. You can see this in today's Christian book catalogs, the one-minute Bible for those people who can only spend 1 minute a day reading their Bible, the one-minute Bible for students between classes, homework, and extracurricular activities. What teenager has time for devotions? You can imagine what prayer is for the people who read a one-minute Bible. But when something terrible happens in their life, then God had better be there for them. That's when they need prayer. Only when it suits them. God has become a backup. Someone who is only there for emergency. Prayer is sort of like a 911 emergency number. The scriptures will have none of this. And so neither will our catechism. The catechism says in the first question and answer that prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. The most important part. Now hold on, you might say. Even more important than keeping the law? You might almost get the idea that the law is more important. After all, it does come first. First the section of the law, and now a section on prayer. But the catechism doesn't work that way. Just because something is first in order doesn't mean that it is first in importance. We see this very clearly in the Lord's Day, that prayer is even more important than keeping the law as a way to show our thankfulness. But here we have to be very careful. We have to keep the idea of our head in our heads. One person prays and another one keeps the law to be thankful, and then to the one who prays is doing a better job? as if we could make a choice, keeping the law or prayer. And you'd better choose prayer if you really want to be thankful. No, brothers and sisters, the keeping of the law and prayer, they belong together like two sides of one coin. The reason the Catechism puts the law first is that the preaching of the law logically leads us to prayer. When we hear God's law explained to us, this leads us to ask for the grace of the Holy Spirit so that we may keep the law and show ourselves thankful. So there is this profound need for prayer. Oftentimes it's said that prayer is to the spiritual man what oxygen is to the physical man. Just as we need oxygen for our bodies, so we also need prayer for our souls. There's a lot of truth in that. Without prayer, we cannot show the thanks to God we ought to. We get stalled in the process of sanctification, becoming more and more what we already are, holy. If we try to live a godly and holy life and ignore prayer, as if it is optional, add-on item, then we're on the wrong road. Then we're just deceiving ourselves if we think we really care about godliness and holiness. Quite simply put, you can't be a Christian without prayer. We need prayer. This is even more so because, as we confess in the Catechism, God will give His grace and Spirit only to those who ask Him for these gifts and thank Him for. We must constantly be going to God and asking Him for His grace and Spirit. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Pray continually, not just at the end of the day or on the edge of your bed, not just around the supper table, continually. Although in many instances it's inappropriate to do so, you don't have to pray sitting down or kneeling. You can pray as you do your work, even as you're driving. We can pray at any time. In fact, the Apostles' command means that we must. And that not only means asking for things of one sort or another, we can also pray to God and thank Him. Thank Him when you receive something good from His hand. Thank Him when you are awestruck by something in His creation. Give thanks in all circumstances. Find the good and the beautiful, and thank the Lord in prayer. But we may also thank the Lord for things we can't leave that out. In fact, we are commanded to ask for certain things. We have to ask God for His grace and Holy Spirit in our lives. Does that mean that before we pray, we don't have the Holy Spirit? To answer that, we have to keep in mind where we're at in the Catechism. We're in the last section concerning thankfulness or sanctification. We're speaking here as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers who have been given the gift of faith through the Holy Spirit. That means we're speaking here in question and answer 116 about the continuing gift of the Holy Spirit, that He continues to work in us. It's this that we have to pray for constantly and with heartfelt longing. So don't you see, then, that the Holy Spirit is essential to our prayers? We must pray for Him to continue His work in us, that He will draw us further along the road to holiness. But there is more, because we learn from Scripture that when it comes to prayer, He also works for us. That's clear from Romans 8:26 to 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Isn't that comforting? Because this is so, we can go to God with confidence. When we stumble in our prayers and struggle to find the right words, it doesn't matter, because God hears us through the intercession of the Holy Spirit. He will give us His grace and Spirit. He will lead us further in our lives before His face. But this can only take place when we do pray, when we turn to God, realizing there is no other to whom we can turn. We have a profound need for prayer because we need God. That's why there is this command to pray constantly and with heartfelt longing. Do you know that heartfelt longing? Yearning after God, waiting upon Him? This requires work. It is not something that can be left for 1 minute in our day. We have to be conscientious and apply ourselves to improving our prayer life. What's the best way to do that? Immerse yourself in the Word. Your prayer life cannot exist in isolation from the sincere study of God's Word. And if our prayers are simply repeated over and over again in insincerity and mindlessness, simply out of habit, not giving any thought, then, brothers and sisters, this needs to be rooted out. That's because there is also a proper attitude for prayer. We see this in our second point. There is a proper attitude for prayer. Sometimes you hear people say that you can come to God just as you are. God will unconditionally accept you, no matter what. In a certain sense, this is definitely true. God will accept all sinners who come to Him. However, we have to quickly add the words, in repentance and true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only sinners who come to God in this way will be accepted by Him. And so there is really no such thing as God's unconditional acceptance of sinners. You can't come to God with disrespect. You can't come before His face with arrogance or with cursing and bitterness. No, loved ones, the Bible is very clear that those who would come before the Almighty must do so with the right attitude. We see this quite plainly in the passage we read from 2 Samuel 7. If we pay careful attention to King David's prayer, from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, then several things are rather striking. We can learn from these things. First of all, notice the way that David addresses God. He does not speak to Him as if God is his buddy, his friend, to whom he can say anything he wants to, in whatever way he wants. Instead, David's words are dripping with fear and respect. In the NIV version, he calls Him Sovereign Lord. Literally, the Hebrew text says there, Lord Yahweh. David uses that term throughout his prayer, from beginning to end. There is no other Lord Yahweh. With no doubt, David calls upon the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word. And he does so in full recognition of who this God is and who He is as His creature. He comes before the Lord Yahweh in humility. That too is clear right from the start. Who am I, O Sovereign Lord, and what is my family that You have brought me thus far? Those who would come before Yahweh in arrogance would be vomited out. God cannot stand the proud and arrogant man. David learned this the hard way. He had it in his head to build a house for God. God told him to back off. Are You the one to build me a house to dwell in? But even though he was given this rebuke, David was still blessed with rich promises, messianic promises. And so David is struck with awe and wonder that the attitude with which he draws near to God in prayer. Those promises are all fulfilled, and now we are even richer than David. We have the realization of those promises. We've been blessed with salvation in Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we think about it, this ought to humble us and make us thankful. It ought to give us the right attitude for prayer. Isn't it true that when we consider the fact that God's own Son came to earth to suffer and die for us, that we're reminded of our need and misery? We're reminded that we were alienated from God by our treason, but now we've been reconciled to Him in Christ. We ought to fall down on our knees in thankful adoration. We ought to be recognizing our own utter inability to please God. We ought to be awestruck. If you've ever been up to the Salmon Glacier past Stewart and Hyder on the border between BC and Alaska, you probably know what it means to be awestruck and humbled. That flowing sheet of ice stretched out for kilometers in the midst of the mighty coastal mountains. You feel very small when you see that. You feel struck with awe. Now, if that makes us awestruck, how much more should we be in awe of the One who made it? How can we come before Him then in a cavalier manner, as if it were a small thing to speak with the King of creation? And even greater than the Salmon Glacier is the salvation we have been freely given. How can our attitude be anything other than one of humility? But we need more than just humility to come before Lord Yahweh. We also need faith. We need to believe in the one true God and call upon Him as He commands us to do. James is very clear on this point in chapter 1 of his letter. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Brothers and sisters, this means that doubt is sin. Prayer is pointless if you have any doubts about God and his ability to care for you as his child. It may make you feel good, but so would talking to your dog. If we desire to be heard by God when we pray, then we can't approach God like we're making a gamble, saying in effect, I don't know if you're really there, but if you are, that's not the way of faith, not the way of prayer, which pleases God and will be heard by him. There is no room in the Bible for buffet prayers, trying different addresses out till we find one that works and makes us feel good and full. The scriptures are very clear on this point. There is only one legitimate address for prayer, the one true God. He must be approached in faith. And so it is not a simple faith in some vanilla type of God. We are speaking about the only true God. He will only hear prayer when we approach him as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we have his sure promise that he will hear us when we come as such. We find this promise in places such as John 14, verses 13 and 14. Now the fact that he has promised to hear us doesn't mean that we always get what we want. Our Lord Yahweh knows better than we do what's the best for us. It takes humility to acknowledge this as well. He is the overflowing fountain of all good. We must trust that he will always do what is best for even when it isn't obvious to us. This is part of the firm foundation that the Catechism speaks about in question and answer 117. He knows what we need, and therefore he also teaches us how to pray. And that's why he gives us a perfect model for prayer. We see that in our third point. There is a perfect model for prayer. We note right at the beginning that prayer doesn't come naturally to us, and so there is this need for instruction about how to pray. Now this instruction can be found throughout the Bible. If you want to learn how to pray, it's not in the first place a matter of learning by doing. Instead, it's a matter of closely studying the Scriptures. Scriptures and prayer belong together. When we study the Scriptures, we find many places which give us the instruction we need. I could refer you to the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, where we find many instances of David and other psalmists addressing God in prayer. These can be very instructive for us. Our catechism could have taken such an approach, but it wouldn't have been very concise. Instead, we look to the prayer that the Christian Church has always held up as the perfect model for prayer, the prayer which our Lord himself taught us, the Lord's Prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ also recognized the need for instruction on this point, and we find some of his instruction in our reading from Matthew 6. As you may have realized, our reading from this chapter takes place in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. This section is devoted to the topic of prayer. Our Lord Jesus begins by instructing those listening about the right attitude. Here we go back to what we already learned in our second point. Though the Lord Jesus doesn't take it further, prayer is not a matter of proud public display. It's a matter between God and the believer. And so prayer is also not a matter of many words and vain repetitions. A good prayer is not necessarily long, nor are good prayers those that are repeated over and over again with no thought to what's being said. We're not to be like pagans or Gentiles, not to be like the hypocrites. Why? Because our Heavenly Father knows what we need, not what we want, before we even pray. We pray sincerely when we take into account the fact that God is all-knowing. We have to know God rightly to pray rightly. So how then should we pray? This then is how you should pray. We read in the NIV. However, a better translation would be something like we find in the RSV. Pray then like this, or the King James. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Like this, or in this manner. We ought to note well that the Lord Jesus Christ does not say, pray this prayer every time you pray. Repeat this prayer over and over again. That would directly contradict what he just said. But he also doesn't say, when you don't know what to pray, use this prayer. In fact, it seems to be the case that our Lord Jesus never intended for this prayer to be anything other than a model, an example of how to pray. There are several reasons why we can say this. First of all, he says, pray like this. Second, elsewhere he commands us to pray in his name, but he himself does not do so in this prayer. And finally, we can also note the differences between the Lord's Prayer as we have it in Matthew 6 and as we have it in Luke 11. The two are not identical. If we pray the Lord's Prayer, which one should we use? All of this seems to indicate that the Lord Jesus didn't give us this prayer as a ready-to-use form prayer, such as we find in the back of our Psalter hymnal. Instead, he gave it to his church as an example, as a perfect model. Perhaps an illustration will make this clearer. We can compare the Lord's Prayer to a model house. If you go to a home builder, perhaps they might show you a small model house. You can see what the house will look like on a small scale before you decide to build it. Well, that model house wasn't meant to be lived in. It's much too small, of course. Instead, it was intended to give an idea of what the house should look like. The Lord's Prayer is like that model house. It wasn't intended to be lived in. The Lord's Prayer is there for us as a model to teach us all the things that we need for body and soul. And again, we should realize that the focus here is on our needs rather than our wants. That's an important distinction to keep in mind when we pray. We need certain things, food, clothing, shelter, health, and other things are just luxuries, snowmobiles, boats, fishing equipment, stereo, and etc. The Lord's Prayer is there to help us make this distinction, to teach us what we truly need for body and soul. It's also there to teach us the proper attitude to God, which we will hear about, God willing, next Sunday, ourselves and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Prayer sets the pattern for us in our prayer lives, that we may truly show ourselves thankful both with our lips and our lives. So, loved ones, here we are again at the section of prayer. Some of you have gone through this countless times. Some of you, maybe it's the first time. But every time again, we do well to pay attention. We need this review to remember of how to pray. We need to give careful heed to the teaching of our Master, Jesus Christ. For again, prayer is not natural. For sinful people to pray is not easy. We remain weak vessels, prone to break and crack. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, let us therefore learn prayer from the Master. He will lead us and guide us into the fear of God's holy name. He will teach us what we need to know and to know our need. And when we take this instruction seriously, then we may also have the comforting hope that the day is coming when prayer will be a perfected art. We may look forward with eager expectation to a time when prayer will be the essence of our existence. Praying today, praying tomorrow, we will be praying forever in glorious perfection. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.